Well, let's take a Bible and let's go over to Joel chapter 2. We might be in here another month, I think. There's a lot of stuff in there. A lot of stuff in this passage. We've been looking at, during this series, we've been looking at the Holy Spirit and different aspects of that. And I suspect that probably, unless something cataclysmic happens this morning, we're going to finish up that study. Now, that doesn't mean that we've said everything that needs to be, that there is to say about the Holy Spirit. There's plenty to be said about that. But the different pieces that I wanted to focus on and remind you of, we're going to move on from that study into something else. And so I hope that this will kind of tie the rest of it together and help us out in the process as well. Joel chapter 2, and we were looking at the latter part of the chapter there, and in particular this area of pouring out my spirit and what that means, what that looks like, and what that how that dovetails into the rest of what we've been teaching on. So if you've been here the last couple of 3 weeks, and you're looking at this and you're wondering what all is behind this, well, I have an answer for that as well. For a modest sum of $12.95, you can go out and purchase. We don't do that. Out on the website, there's places that you can go and look and catch up with all the messages that we've had on the Holy Spirit. And it'll cost you not one thin dime, it'll just cost you some time. And time, I think, that'll be well spent. And so if you want to get caught up and understand what we're talking about and why we're coming to this point as a culmination of a study on the Holy Spirit, I think that that would be a well-advised thing to be about. And so we direct you out there and get you caught up with the teaching there. Joel chapter 2, let's begin in verse 28, and we'll go down to the end of the chapter there just to remind you of where we're at. And it shall come to pass afterward, this is talking about a time when the prophet is asking for the people of the land to repent and get back into step with God. And it says, and it'll come to pass afterward, after the times that we're living in, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I'll show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it'll come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. There are some pieces of this that we've talked about in the last couple of weeks that have come to pass or are in the process of coming to pass. And there are other pieces of this that have not yet come. When it's talking about the great and terrible and the notable day of the Lord, that is a day that is to come. That's a day that could be as close as 7 years from today. From this very moment, could be 7 years from this moment. The next thing that we're waiting for on God's great timetable is the rapture of the church, the catching away of the saints of God. That'll start a clock ticking. And that clock will tick for 7 continuous years, and at the end of that time, Jesus himself will come, us returning with him, and he'll set up his kingdom on this earth, on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. He'll make a perfect 2-point landing from whence he took off from, there on the Mount of Olives, as there were some standing by, some men gazing up into heaven, and he said, look, in like manner as you saw him go, he's coming back. And he'll come back to that same spot, land in those same 2 footprints, and he'll walk down the slope of the Mount of Olives and into the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem and mount the throne of David. And from that place, he'll set up his kingdom on earth, and things will then follow in a millennial reign, 1,000 years. Will folks serve and be served there in that setting? At the end of that time, Satan will be loose for a season. Some will believe him and believe a lie and be carried off into perdition, because judgment follows. The great white throne will wind up the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and those that are the goats go to hell and those that are the sheep go to heaven at that point. Those believers will be ushered into the new heavens and the new earth, and those that are non-believers will be set aside into a place called hell. Now, some of you sitting here this morning, you're going, wow, I didn't expect that to come out. Didn't expect anybody to go back into old school stuff like that. Friend, that's not old school, that's scripture, is what that is. And that's just the gold hard truth of the matter, and that's what we're looking at. We're 7 years away from the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming is when he comes literally to this earth. And that's what this passage is talking about. But it's saying that after these days that we're living in, it says that the Lord is going to pour his Spirit out on all people. And there's a pouring out that's going to take place, and this is going to bring people to the place where your sons and daughters prophesy. Old men will dream dreams, young men see visions, upon the servants, upon the handmaids, upon all of these different ones, he's going to pour his Spirit out. Now, this is an event that Moses hoped for. We looked at that last week. Moses hoped for this event over in Numbers chapter 11. Over in Numbers 11, if you'll remember, Moses was having a hard time and keeping all the people straight and doing what was asked of him there, and he just pretty much on the edge of giving up. And the Lord said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to dump my Spirit out on about 70 of the elders around here to help you. And Moses was taken aback by that, and it took place exactly like he said. God gathered up, Moses sent word, and 68 of the elders showed up down at the tent of meeting, and God poured his Spirit out on those men. Two weren't there that day. They decided to skip church. But it was a little different than when you skip church. When you skip church, you just miss it. But these men, God had already said he's pouring his Spirit out on 70, and that's what he did. Two of them were back in the camp. They got a full dose of it. And they began to, those at the tent of meeting began to prophesy, which means they began to preach. That means they began to praise God. They began to get excited about the things of God, and they began to preach to each other. And these two men that were outside of that tent of meeting, the Spirit of God came on them, and they began to prophesy, praise God, and do that in the middle of the camp. Raised a ruckus. Man, everybody didn't know what was going on. Next thing you know, a boy come running down there to Moses and said, you got to stop something down here. We got something going on. We don't know what's going with it. And Moses at that point tells them this. He says unto him, enviest thou for my sake? He said, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And so this is the precursor to everything that we see here. What Joel is predicting here and what Moses is wishing for is an event where God would place his Spirit on all the people. Joel is talking about a time when God is going to place his Spirit on all the people. That's in the 28th verse of the passage that we just read. And it shall come to pass, it will come to pass afterward, that I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and certain things are going to take place just like they did in Moses' day, just like they did with the group that God put his Spirit on in Moses' time. Now you understand that back in the Old Testament economy, that the Holy Spirit of God did not come and indwell the believer. During this time, if you look out there, that there are times when God places his Spirit on men for service. He placed his Spirit on David. He placed his Spirit on Saul. He placed his Spirit on men for particular acts of service. That means that his Spirit would come and it would go. And if you'll read the Psalms with that in mind, and you'll see that David at times is crying out to God, oh, please don't take your Spirit from me. Oh, please leave this Spirit on me. Because he had had it with and he had it without. And he much rather preferred it with, you see. And so there's a different economy, a different way that things were done in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was not given in the way that we understand him today. And that's what this is talking about. And that's what Numbers 11 is talking about. Moses is wishing for a day when that would be poured out on all the people. And that a tumult would be made inside, in these villages and everywhere out there. And Joel is talking about a day that's coming when this will take place. And then if you fast forward a little bit, over into Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, if you'll remember, is when Peter was in the upper room with a whole bunch of folks there praying. And God did pour his Spirit out. And his Spirit came in a new way than it had ever come before. And in this new way, it was coming in a way which was indwelling. And those that were in the upper room were the first to get a hold of it. And when they got a hold of it, it got a hold of them. And they went out and they began to prophesy. They began to preach and they began to praise God and they began to tell the gospel story. And as they came out there and Peter preaching to the folks that were gathered up there in Jerusalem during that day, it says that the word went forward with power and multitudes were saved. How many? Yeah, several thousand. Several thousand folks were saved during that day. Guess what happened to them? Same thing that had happened to those in the upper room. When these folks get saved at that point, now all of a sudden what happens is that the Holy Spirit comes in an indwelling of those individuals. And the Spirit is poured out in full measure. In other words, it's poured out. It's not dribbled out. It's not dripped out, a little drip at a time. When it's talking about here is it's talking about being poured out on people. And so there's a new day that started here at Pentecost. There's a new method that God is using. There's a new way that He's doing things during that time. So Moses, what he hoped for over in Numbers 11, what Joel predicted to take place in Joel chapter 2, and what Peter explained over in Acts chapter 4, he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What you're seeing here is exactly what he predicted. It's starting here. This is having its starting point. It's not going to be finished until the notable day of the Lord. Until the Lord comes back and sets up His kingdom, this is going to proceed until that time. Okay? This is a process that's going to take place during all of those days. And so this pouring of the Spirit, which starts at Pentecost, not going to be completed till Jesus returns, God's great purpose in all of this is to empower. His great purpose is to empower His people. To empower His people with His Spirit so they'll take the gospel, the good news that has happened to themselves, to the ends of the earth. That's the reason for this pouring out. That's the reason for this impartation of the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 talks about that. This is prior to what took place at Pentecost. And this is a warning about what's going to take place or an encouragement about what's about to take place in just a little while. He says, but you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, this pouring out of His Spirit upon His saved ones, upon His redeemed ones. You'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so the reason for this impartation of the Spirit of God is what? It is to empower to do something. It is to empower to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. To tell one by one, to multitudes or to whatever, for each of us to be telling people what has happened to us. To tell our story. To tell what the gospel does. To tell what Jesus is doing in our life. We are empowered the moment we get saved to go forward to share this great gospel with everyone that we'll be in contact with. Back in Joel 2, it says, I will pour out my Spirit. That is the sovereign God of the universe who is determined to bring these things to pass. He is a generous God. He's going to pour out. He's not dribbling. He's not giving it on the installment plan. He said, I'm going to give you my Spirit. When I do, I'm going to pour it out on you. He is generous to the nth degree. I will pour out my Spirit. That is a personal God that is talking about there in a personal way. And so what we see here is we see a personal, generous, determined, sovereign God telling us of something that's going to take place. And this something that's going to take place is taking place. And it began to take place in this way on the day of Pentecost at the birth of the church. This church, this local church, this is God's plan to put this empowerment and put all this together in a package. And He puts that all together in a package with the church. He pours out His Spirit on all who will call on His name. Everyone who calls on His name, those that will believe, He pours His Spirit out upon. It's the greatest miracle of all. We think about healings and we think about all the miracles that we see and that we hear of in this day. They are nothing compared to the miracle of salvation. They are nothing compared to the healing that takes place at the moment of salvation. Listen to me, friend. We pray and we pray, and most of our lists are filled with illnesses and such as that. And it is a wonderful thing when God intervenes in the affairs of men and causes a body that was plagued or has some malady to become well again. It is a wonderful thing to see. But I have to give you some bad news, all right? You can be healed and you can be healed and you can be healed of a physical infirmity or malady or whatever else, but one day there's one you're not going to be healed of. One day is coming one that you will not be healed of. And in that time, friend, you'll leave this mortal life. You'll leave this life for the life to come. And only those that have made a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ in this life will have the eternal life that we're talking about through Scripture here. And so, yes, healings are wonderful. But there's only one healing that's lasting. One healing that'll get you through the rest of time. And that, my friend, is to come and surrender your heart, your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That one surrender is healing for all time. That one surrender is a miracle for all of time. And it's a wonderful miracle that is being played out over and over and over and over in this old world today. People are still getting saved. Just because you're not seeing it in your corner of the world doesn't mean a thing. God's still working. He's still moving. And He's got people out there that are telling and bringing to people to the place of decision for Himself. And He will continue to do so. He's working. He's moving. He's not resting. He's not sleeping. He's not resting on His laurels. He's still active and He's still working. And these miracles are happening day in and day out and day in and day out in this world around us. This pouring out of His Spirit is taking place all around us today. Greatest miracle of all. It says, and we looked at last week, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. When the Spirit of God is poured out on you, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. You'll preach, you'll praise, you'll send, you'll send, you'll go, you'll give, you'll preach this gospel that you've received. And this will happen. Folks, God's not giving you that pouring of His Spirit to shut you up. That's not why He gave the outpouring of His Spirit. He didn't pour it on you so you could hoard it, and so that you could be okay and everybody else could be damned. He didn't pour His Spirit out on you to shut you up. Praise is not a private affair. It's not a private affair among the household of faith. It's not the Spirit of God that seals your lips. It's not His design. Prophesy, you sons and daughters of God. Prophesy, you sons and daughters. Preach the gospel that has been delivered to you. Give out what you've been given. Quit holding on to something that you think you can hold on to. It's to be given. It's to be shared. It's to be presented to other people. That's why you were given it in the first place. It was given you. You were empowered by it in order to pass it on and to give it to others. Rave about Him. Quit ranting about what's wrong. Quit ranting and complaining about what you don't have or what you think you ought to have. And start raving about what God has done and what God is accomplishing in your life. Quit ranting and throwing tantrums about things when it doesn't go to suit you. Praise this personal, generous, determined, sovereign God. That's why you've been empowered. That's why His Spirit is poured out on you. The power that raised Christ from the dead, He poured out on you. If you've surrendered your life to Him. And there's a big if. If you're a child of God. if you're redeemed, if you've been saved, if you're born again, he has poured his Spirit on you. You know what? No sinner deserved that, right? There's not one sinner that deserves that amount of favor from Almighty God. What a gift you have been given if you've been given it. What a gift you have. Precious, precious thing. Now watch this. With the pouring out of his Spirit, he says that dreams and visions will come. Notice that. Now that's the part we're going to zero in on today. He says that dreams and visions will come as a result of that. The old men will dream and the young will see visions. The old dreams dream dreams because their work is almost done. And the young have visions because they don't know any better. And it takes both of these sets right here working together. You've got to have folks that have maturity to be able to help harness what the young and the youth and the energy can get done. Not to quench it, not to quell it, not to dampen it, but to channel it into areas that will be most effective and fruitful, you see. The point here, and when it's talking about dreaming dreams and these visions that are here, the point that is making is that when the Spirit comes, he draws men together in ministry. He draws all of us together in the ministry. Sons and daughters prophesy. Sons and daughters, male and female. All are supposed to be active and engaged in this ministry. He pulls it all together in a unity. Servants, it says, prophesy. It's talking about men and women serving side by side. It's talking about rich and poor serving side by side. It's talking about old and young serving side by side. Drawing it all together. The Spirit is poured out on all believers and empowers every one of us for ministry. The Spirit stitches together a patchwork quilt, if you will. He stitches together the young, the old, the firm and infirm. He stitches every one of us together in a patchwork of ministry. And that's his way. There's no room for lone rangers in the economy of God. He puts us all together, stitches us together in the local body, which is the church. That's why I have such heartburn with things that happen outside of the local church. Because God stitches it together that way. He doesn't put 16 that look the same together over here and use that the way that he intends for it to be used. He wants these 16 cookie cutter looking things sewn into the fabric of a local church in order that we encourage and help and strengthen and bring our weaknesses even to bear amongst each other. That's his way. This is the way that he's designed it to be done. He poured out his Spirit at Pentecost for unity and to bring believers into a body, to stitch them into bodies. We get this talk about the universal church of God. Well, yes, there is a piece of that that is exactly true, that we're all a part of the great, great church that God is creating, that we're all a part of this great, wonderful thing called the universal church. But if you look in Scripture, what it talks about over and over again is a local body, a local group of believers regionally coming together to make a difference in the place that God has placed them. God put this place here 135 years ago. He put it here for a purpose. He put this group here for a reason. He stitched it together over the time, over time, over time. And there's a purpose for which we are placed in this body here. There's a reason. There's a way. We're empowered to go out and share what God has done for us in this area first. We have a great responsibility to this area that He's placed us in. Organizes us for a reason, and that reason is to be His light here in this particular area. What happened at Pentecost was the opening of a new chapter. It was the beginning of a new chapter of history. We live in that chapter now. Yes, it happened 2,000 years ago, but we're still living in that chapter. And let me add this, it's the final chapter. It's the last chapter that we're going to be looking at. It's the final chapter in this mortal side of things. It's the last chapter for all of that. It's been 2,000 years. These days are the last days, of human history as we know it here, and we are living in the end times. Those 2,000 years, God didn't even keep time the way that we keep time. And so he's not worried about the time the way that we're worried about time. Well, it's been 2,000 years. Maybe we need to give up on him and go some other direction. It's been 2,000 years. Is he really going to do what he said he would do? Is he really going to come to pass? Are these really the last days? Well, I'm here to affirm to you today that they are. According to the word, to Holy Writ, according to everything that I find in Scripture, I'm telling you we're living in the last days, that the final chapter is being written and the final timeout is about to come. The final timeout is God's in his pocket and things are about to come to a pass. He doesn't keep time the way we do. He's not worried about the watch on your wrist. He's not worried about the calendar on your wall. He has an agenda. He has a plan. And that plan is being worked and worked perfectly even as we speak today. He is methodically, he is patiently gathering from all the peoples of the earth. He is gathering from all the nations to be united with him as one body, and bringing that to pass even as we speak this morning. He's doing it one group, one church, one local body at a time. And that's the way that it's working. And this ingathering that he is doing is going to continue to take place until the Lord returns to sit upon that throne of David at the completion of the great and notable day of the Lord. History, as we know it, will end, and only those who love the Lord, listen to me, only those who love the Lord, not those who love Allah, not those who love Buddha, not those who love science, only those who love the Lord will enter into his kingdom. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm trying to tell you like it is. I'm trying to tell you truthfully and straight up how it all is going to wind up. I'm not trying to exclude anyone. I want everybody to come in. But you got to come the right way. You got to come to the right person, and you got to come to the right in the right way, or you're not coming at all. And somebody has to stand up somewhere and give the truth. Somebody has to stand up and say, there's only this one way. And I don't care if you don't like me. I don't care if you don't like that message. I don't care if you think you know better. I don't care about any of that. I'm telling you, there's only one possibility, one way for this to end well for you. You will not enter the kingdom of his glory unless you come through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. And there is no other. And so that's what we're talking about here. History's going to come to an end, and those that have loved the Lord are going to make it through. Those that have given their life to him will make it through, will enter the kingdom of glory at the core of what God is doing in these last days. Listen to me. At the core of what God is doing in these last days is unity. It's unity. And this is what's being talked about in this passage and in the Acts 2 passage. All of these passages all lead to the same thing. It's talking about moving over into unity. And folks, that's not ecumenicalism. That's not anything goes. That's not there's many pathways to God. None of this junk that is being preached and amen out here in our world today is going anywhere. Unity in the body of Christ is what God is working at. And we've got those even in the body of Christ that have divided allegiances because we bought into this mess that is going on in this world around us. Well, it sounds almost right. Maybe we'll give them a pass. Listen, there can be no passes given. There can be no quarter given in this matter. It's either right or it's wrong. You're either in or out, on or off. There's no two ways about it. And at the core of what God's doing in the last days, in the church age, is unity. You must be born again. There's no other way to put it. In order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. When we come to the right person, when we come the right way, then He wants us pulling in the same direction. He wants us all in this church, in this room, pulling in the same direction. He wants us headed in the same direction. He wants us moving towards the same goals. He wants us unified in our process. And what that means and what that's supposed to look like in the local body, as opposed to a little group doing their little thing over here and a little group doing their little thing over here. And us, what he's talking about in this is, and the way this looks is, that we're all rowing in the same direction. You got an old person rowing on this side and pulling once, and you got a young person on this side rowing and pulling once. And we're working together. And you got young and you got old working together. And you got a rich person sitting on one side and he's pulling the same way you are as a poor person over here. Rich and poor pulling together. Young and old pulling together. Male and female pulling together. One oar at a time. One row at a time. One pull at a time. One here and one here. Unity. One here and one here in unity. Heading in a direction, moving together, no division, unity. That's what God is doing in these last days. That's what His great goal in this empowerment that He gives us is all about. If our older minds and our younger minds could be filled with what's at stake in these last days. There's so much at stake. There's so much at stake in these last days. There are souls at stake in these last days. And we get hung up in the minor frustrations and the, I want to do it my ways, and why don't we this and why don't we that, instead of majoring on what unifies us and moving towards the direction that God has laid out for us and do our part pulling when it's our time to pull. Unity. The point of this outpouring is not that the Spirit is to be split, but that it fill everybody. Are you as full as you want to be today? Are you as full of God today as you want to be? Answer the question in your heart. Am I as full of God today as I want to be full of God? I fear the question is no. No. There's more. I want more. Then change that. Then change it. You're not locked where you are. You're not locked in at that level. You're not locked in. Change it. You were given the full measure of the Spirit at salvation. Full measure. Poured out on you. You were given all of Him that you're ever going to get. And then at some point you came to a path in the road. And the path in the road required obedience to go down this path. It required a conscious decision to be obedient to the things of God, to continue on this path, or to take this detour off out in here. And so many times we came to that path and said, you know what? I've had enough. I'm tired of doing it this way. I want to do my thing for a while. I don't want to go that direction. I don't want to do that. And when we do that, we shove that Spirit of God into the closet in the recesses of our heart. And we squeeze Him back. Oh, He's still there, all of Him. We squeeze Him back. And we take that little winding road that goes down into the thorn bushes and out in the horse weeds. Instead of being obedient, desiring of Him to be, ourselves to be full of God. He's still there. He's still there. If he ever was there, he's still there. But some of you aren't listening anymore. Some of you aren't listening. Some of you aren't caring. Some of you aren't wanting to do, wanting to be, wanting to go his way. You're just eking out some kind of an existence, eking out an existence from Sunday to Sunday. Scripture says, blessed are those, happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They'll be filled, and happiness will be the result. To hunger and thirst after righteousness. Some of you come to the point where you seem to be saying, you know, I've seen all of God I want to see. Some have come to the place of saying, my love for him is as deep as I want it to be. Some have come to the place where they say, my confidence in his grace is as full as I want it to be today. And some say, my life is full enough for God, for all to see as fully as they ought to be able to see God in my life. It's not too late to turn your life around. If he was in there, he's still in there. If his Spirit has been poured into your life, it's still in your life. It's not too late. I pray that the young people here, and I pray that the old folks here, will unite in pursuing the fullness of God. Unite in pursuing the fullness of God, and do it here at Salem Sayers. We're living in the greatest missionary time that this world has ever known. These are the greatest times to be a missionary. These are the time is prime. People are prime for missionary endeavor right now. Now's the time. Everything's open. Everything's wide open out there. When Joel and Peter remind us that young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams, it's in the context of spreading the gospel. That's the context that they're using. It's in the context of spreading the gospel that young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. And it's in that same context of spreading the gospel that all flesh will be reached. Joel used fear as a motivator. Did you see that in his writings? Joel used fear as a motivator back there to tell God's people, get with it! That was his point. You need to get with the program. There's bad stuff coming. And people that you love and people that you like and people that you don't even like are going to get involved in things. And I'll tell you what, there's things that are going to happen that you wouldn't want to have happen to your worst enemy. And so he uses fear as a motivator. Fear is still a motivator. He uses that. Get with it, God's people. He reminds them and he reminds us that God is love. He's a God who judges sin. And he's a God who punishes sinners. The message? Do something for God's sake. That's the Cliff Note version of what Joel is saying. Do something for God's sake. There's people that are depending on it. Do something. That's his message. Then you go up to Peter and Peter repeats the message. Verbatim. He repeats the message in Acts chapter 2. He says, God's going to judge sinners. God's going to judge sinners. Yet, he invites them to be saved from their sin. Joel did the same thing. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And that's what Joel said. There's bad things coming. But there's deliverance. There's deliverance. Peter said the same thing. And it'll come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's bad things coming. There's bad stuff that's going to happen. But all men, any man, can be saved. It's the gospel message that we have many times in Scripture. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God made a universal offer of salvation through the death and the resurrection of His Son. He has the fire hose of His Spirit ready for all who will believe. Do you want to be saved? Cry out to Him. Call on the name of the Lord. He'll hear and He'll not turn you away. Dreams and visions. After Peter reaffirms the words of Joel, what happens? A ton of folks get saved. They cry out on the name of the Lord. Now you go down into the book of Acts, and you go down through there and you begin to take a look at visions and dreams that take place after all of this, this business of the Spirit being poured out on individuals. And there's several instances where you see visions visions and such in the book of Acts. Over in Acts chapter 9, Ananias has a vision. And the vision that he has is to go and commission Paul for missionary work. See what I'm getting at with the dreams and the visions part of this? This is not just any old thing that God does. What he's talking about here is towards missionary work, towards missionary endeavor, towards getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. Ananias has a vision. He's told to go and commission Paul and to get him moving towards that missionary work. Go to Acts chapter 10. You find Peter there. He has a vision. And in that vision, he's to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. It's a missionary endeavor. It's a missionary work that is being pointed at with these dreams and these visions. Go to Acts chapter 16. Paul has a vision. He has a vision of Europeans, and these Europeans are crying out, come over to Macedonia and help us. We need the gospel over here. And so these dreams and these visions that are pointed to after this point, after the pouring out of the Spirit, are given for missionary strategy. They're given for missionary motivation. This is what is being talked about with this dreaming dreams and visions and such as that. It's not anything and everything goes. Whatever you can dream up is something that can happen with all of this. This is talking about for missionary strategy. Missionary motivation is what all of this is in context meaning. When the Spirit comes in His fullness to a church, young and old will see dreams and visions. And it'll be for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the spreading of the gospel. God has more that He wants to do in our midst. Do you hear me today? God has so much more that He wants to do with us. God has so much more that He wants to do in the middle of this church that He's placed here on this hill. There are great adventures that He has in store for us. There are wonderful things that He has in store for this church. If we'll hunger, if we'll thirst for the things of God, He has so much more in store for us. This is kind of where we started out in our process with the Holy Spirit. It's one of the images that we used in week one, where the Spirit, the wind blows where it lists, and so does the Spirit. God says that in the last days He's going to pour His Spirit out. He's pouring them out. He's pouring His Spirit into people in this day, in these last days. When God's Spirit is poured out, the result will be a church that is filled with passion, a church that's filled with zeal, a church that is filled with enormous power. And God will ignite the kingdom in every heart. I want to be part of that. That's something I want to be a part of. I don't want to be left on the sidelines. I don't want to watch the action if I'm out in the middle of the field. In the middle of everything that's going on with trouble and terrorism and destruction and disasters and false religion and moral apathy, God still says, I will pour out My Spirit in the last days. Open your sails and go His way. Open your sails and go His way. In the first message, I said that the Holy Spirit comes like the wind. You can't control Him. You can't predict where the wind of the Spirit is going to blow next. My heart cries out, wind of God, blow through us today. Wind of God, blow through this group. Let that gentle breeze of yours, Lord, blow out the doubt. Blow out the fear. And blow out that worry and such as that that's causing us to hold back, to be anemic. Blow through here. Blow out our hesitation. Blow out our excuses. Blow away everything that hinders the work of the gospel going forward. Blow it away. Blow through our heart and cleanse every part of it. I want to be a part of what God's doing around this world. And I believe that He's raising up an army of end-time believers that are spirit-filled, that are bold, and are risk-takers. I believe He's raising up that army right now. There are many that are on the front lines of what God is doing around this world. And they could certainly use some help. And so, I say to you, as the old song says, Lord, while on others you're calling, do not pass me by. And so while he's traveling by Adkins, Texas, by his Spirit, I hope that he'll stop at the corner of Stewart and 87. And that he'll blow one more time here. And that when he blows, that he'll find hearts, minds, wills that are bent and receptive. Sails unfurled, awaiting the wind of God to blow through our community. Our hope doesn't rest in formulas or rituals or even in religion itself. Our hope is in the Lord. We need God to ignite a kingdom fire in our hearts. And we need it today. 135 years. It'd be easy to look around at all the buildings and everything that God has blessed us with here and say, well, we've done good. But the gospel and everything that He calls us into and about is not about what happened yesterday. It's about what's going on today and where we go from here. And so it's not quite time yet to quit pulling on the oars. So rich, poor, young and old, men and women, the cry and the call today is to man an oar. Man an oar. And pull. During the days of the Reformation, a lot of churches adopted the term Semper Reformanda as their motto. That simply means always reforming. That was the cry of the church in those days. Always reforming. The church of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, is to be reformed. Always reforming. Always changing. And that's a good word for us today. We've not arrived, and God's not done with us yet. So may God pour out His Spirit in our midst, and may He begin to do that even today. Stand with me for prayer, if you will. Dear Heavenly Father, we are yours. And Father, we only want, Lord, your plan. We want your purpose. We want your story. We want your will. So, Father, we give. We yield. We surrender our life, our heart. Lord, we surrender our past, our stuff, our dreams and, Lord, even our failures, Lord, we submit to you. Lord, I ask you to use us as catalysts to affect a broken world with the loud, clear message of hope and healing that is Jesus Christ. Help us to grow deeper in your grace every day and never to become satisfied. We're yours and you're ours. Help us to dream big dreams and to see fresh visions of how we can be used to advance your kingdom around the corner and around the globe. Lord, help us to open our sails and go your way. Help us to put forward one message with clarity. Help us to be unified, each one pulling, pulling, and pulling. So, Father, I leave into your capable hands each and every one of these folks. Lord, understanding that some here today may be at the crossroads of obedience or non-obedience. And I pray, dear God, that you'd help them to make the choice for the right path, for the right reasons. Father, there's some here that have gone down a path that ought not to go down. And Father, redemption is near. It's as near as a prayer. It's as near as a cry out. So, Father, for the backslider here today, I pray, God, that a cry would be heard from within. Forgive me. Oh, God, forgive me. And put them back on the proper path. For the rank sinner that's here that's never bended the knee and the heart to you, I pray, dear God, as they stand at the crossroad this morning, Lord, that their first move would be down in the dirt and cry out to you, Creator God, Redeemer, Sustainer, Lord God, for the salvation that only you can bring, that they might be able to stand from that place and walk down the proper path with all speed and confidence, Lord God, in thee. So, Lord, unity and the furtherance of the gospel. You've empowered us. Now help us bend and go with that. Now, Lord, take each one and help each one move to where they need to be. For I pray it in Jesus' name and amen.